A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, today on Exploring the Word, we will continue in and very likely wrap up Romans chapter 8. And as we said yesterday, the entire book of Romans is very rich with gospel truth, and chapter 8 especially. You know, Bert, for some reason, I've always sort of equated Romans 5 and Romans 8. Yeah. Both of those are just very, very rich, and I kind of, for some reason in my mind, I equate those two chapters together: justification by faith, peace with God, therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news anytime, isn't it?
It is, and it's good news for those in 2024. I've been talking to people, and people are so wondering what in the world is going on. Well, Jesus is still on the throne. I know that, and everything's in his time. Therefore, I want to read especially verse 24 and 25, Alex, as we begin this, because I really believe we have hope, and that hope is going to be realized. Listen, for we were saved in this hope, the redemption of the body, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? There, you know, that's the reason it says faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Well, hope is going to be realized. Faith will be completed. But here in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see yet, we don't see it yet, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, what are we to do? I think this is the message in verse 25 for those of us in 2024 that are believers, followers of Jesus Christ. We know we've been justified. We know that there's no condemnation in us, that heaven is real. But what do? We eagerly wait with perseverance. We don't stop. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. We don't hang it up, but we continually serve the Lord. Alex, I believe verse 25 is a verse for 2024.
Amen. Amen. Well, it really is. And so very famously, we've heard preachers preach about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's really Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being our advocate, and he is, and yet the Holy Spirit of God also is praying for us, for the church, for the believer, advocating for us. And you know, Matthew 6:8, which I reference many times, it says that God knows what we need even before we ask. Well, verse 26, we don't always know what we ought to be praying for. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who knows all the thoughts of man and the total mind of God, because the Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of God is interceding for us. And Bert, as I read verse 26, with things that just can't be put into words, groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a comfort, isn't it?
It really is. And in the New King James, this does it correctly. I know you said the Spirit itself, but it's really the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is a person, and again, we know that, but he groans. Now, listen to this, Alex. Here's an outline. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans. We're talking about the earth wanting more, God's peace to come. Then in verse 23, it says, "And now not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan." So we have human beings groaning for his return, creation hoping for his return. And then finally in verse 26, we have the Holy Spirit of God uttering groanings that we need that we don't even know about, that he intercedes for us. That's awesome that this is going on. So what is groanings usually about? It's usually about difficulty. It's usually about suffering, hard times. Oh, you know, the earth wanting the Lord to return, human beings saying, "Oh, Lord, how long will it be?" And now the Holy Spirit groaning in our stead when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us until he comes back. And creation doesn't have to groan anymore. Human beings doesn't have to groan anymore because we are complete in Christ. And that Amen. Is the completion of the hope that we'll have in Christ Jesus, Alex.
Indeed. Well, after a lot of content about life in the Spirit, hope in all that we have in Christ as believers filled with the Spirit, we sort of segue 28 through 39 as Romans 8 wraps up. Maybe this is some of the most well-known parts of the New Testament. It's just wonderful. Sometimes a little bit, I'm not going to say misquoted, but maybe a less than complete rendering. But let me read a little bit of this, and then we'll do our best to, just like you wring out a sponge and get every drop of water, we want to get every drop of gospel truth out of this that is there. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, Bert, before we go into 31, let's look at this a little bit. Verse 28, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. In fact, some things are just tragic and heartbreaking. And even born-again, faithful, godly believers might go through things that are quite painful. But the promise, so at the very least, let's talk about what verse 28 is not saying. It is not saying that if you get saved, everything's going to be sunshine and roses. Not all things are good, even in the life of faithful believers, are they?
They are not. The emphasis should not be on the things. In the first segment of verse 28, you have things and then you have God. It's not the things that are working. It is God who is working with those things. That is the emphasis. And if you get most versions that are marked, you'll find the causation of the things being for a benefit is God, that he can take that. How many times, Alex, has he taken what man has done and work out his purposes for it again and again and again? And this we know. In other words, we can rely upon that. We go back, we hope, And we know that that hope will become a reality as we wait in perseverance. But now he uses the word no. He switches. He doesn't say we hope that all things work together or we hope that God takes it and works it for good. No, a more definite word than you could ever dream. We know this, and this is what helps us. We know that God is working in our lives to do that. And notice the word together. How many times, I'm just going to use something kind of frivolous, okay? I've seen it, and it's happened in my life. A flat, and, you know, a flat tire is time-consuming, difficult, and hard. But I've been there, or in my earlier years especially, have a flat, because that's when I was, you know, the air, between the air and the pavement was just a thin layer of rubber, because I couldn't afford the tires that I needed. And anyway, the flat would occur. I'd fix the flat, go down the highway, and see a horrible wreck that had occurred maybe 30 minutes right before I got there.
Oh, my goodness.
I do not have the proof. I do not know that. But God let me know, hey, Bert, I can work all things for good for you, even flats. And so, Alex, I just want to take everything in. God's working it. And here it is, and I'll throw it back to you. He's working it for a purpose. It's not just making us go through life, running a race, not knowing where we're going. No, he works these things for our purpose, and that's recorded in verse 29, and I know we're not through at verse 28, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is what we are having here upon earth. That God wants us to become more and more and more like Christ, and he takes all the things in our life, and he is doing that.
You know, I've shared this earlier in the life of the show. I was back teaching at North Greenville University, and for the first probably 6 or 8 years of the show, I was doing Exploring the Word from my office at North Greenville. And the librarian down there was a dear friend and helped us on footnotes and research. Well, she was in a very terrible car wreck. Somebody crossed the center line, hit her head on, and I think she might have broken her ankle. But for what it was, it could have been way worse. But anyway, the paramedics came, and they had to take the jaws of life and extract her out of her car that was totaled. So a head-on collision, somebody crossing the center line, that's a terrible thing. A broken ankle, that's bad. But let me tell you how God worked it for good. So because of the severity of the wreck, even though it wasn't her fault, they said, look, we're going to take you to the hospital and do a complete, you know, MRI and scan and all that. So she's at the hospital, and they asked her, they said, oh, my goodness, you know, we're looking at all your scans, and fortunately, miraculously, you're okay, you're fine, except for this maybe fractured ankle. We're going to bandage you up and send you home today. What could have been fatal? They said, by the way, how long have you had cancer? And she said, what?
Yeah.
Well, they found what would have been a terminal cancer, and she got operated, and her life was saved. Now, a car wreck is bad, but had she not had that wreck, gone to the ER, been scanned, they said they never would have caught that cancer and she would have died. And she wasn't, but maybe, I don't know, late 30s or 40. And so a wreck is bad, but finding cancer in time is good. And that is one of the things about our sovereign God. Even the deep valleys of the painful circumstances, and it's not easy to wait and trust. It's not always easy to worship while you're awaiting an answer. But I believe Romans 8:28 is the promise for the child of God that our wise, powerful, merciful Savior will always make all the circumstances a net positive if we trust him through it.
Alex, notice what the last word in verse 28, or purpose. God has purpose. And this is one of the most amazing discoveries that I think anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, it says to those who love God, those of you who are listening today on Exploring the Word, and God has saved you. You were saved for a purpose. And hey, we don't know. I don't know what it is, but God is doing it, and he's bringing it about in your life to let you know that you were saved with purpose. I know first to know him and to make him known. Let's do that together as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ here and the rest of our lives. We'll be back with more right after the break.
If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies by introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love. Her baby's chance at life doubles. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. B-A-B-Y, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. preborn.com/AFR.
You love me at my best. You love me in my mess. God, you're so good to me. There's one thing I am sure. Your promises endure. You make a way for me.
Amen. What a promise that is. I would say that song has what we're talking about today, waiting in hope of, with perseverance. I pray that you're waiting upon him. Well, we're in verse 29, and I want to go to the middle of it because that is the thrust of it, that we may be conformed to the image of his son. That is the purpose, because he talked about it in verse 28. But then that word conformed, it's used again, and I referred to it yesterday in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God desires you and myself to be conformed to the image of his son, and God is working the things in your life in order to do so. Alex, be not conformed to the world, but be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose, isn't it?
Well, it is. It really is. And, you know, when we come to Christ, we have a change on the inside. And our calling, well, among our callings, and as a believer, we have several, you know, assignments, but that we are to outwardly role model and manifest the reality that's taking place on the inside, you know? Hey, you remember J. Vernon McGee?
Oh, yes.
He used to, folks, Google J. Vernon McGee through the Bible radio. You need to know who this is. He was a great preacher. You know, he was very close friends with David Jeremiah. And anyway, J. Vernon McGee's been in heaven for three decades. But he would say, if you've been saved, notify your face. do you remember he used to say that?
Amen, amen. And he said it with that Texas drawl, too. Now, in radio, we're in good shape with a southern drawl with J. Vernon McGee, you know?
You know, everywhere I go, people say, Alex and Bert, you guys surely do have southern accents. And I said, well, that is true. We're from the South. You know, what can I say? But turn on J. Vernon McGee if you really want to hear what a southern accent sounds like. But he was great. But my point being, yeah, our countenance, our actions, our reactions, It's different when the salvation of God is yours and the Spirit of the Lord indwells. But let me talk a little bit about 29 and 30, that very famous word, predestination. Let me say, as I understand Scripture, and I say this, you know, humbly and to the best of my understanding, what it doesn't mean. I do not think predestination means that some are irrevocably elected to be saved and some are irrevocably elected to be lost and with no recourse or anything like that. Bert, I truly believe that when the Word of God says, whosoever will may come, I think that's what that means. Whosoever believeth in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. I think it means whosoever. Now, because God is omniscient and he knows all things, I do think God knows the choices that we'll make, but that doesn't mean that we don't have free choice. We do. But here's the thing. For whom he did foreknow, God's foreknowledge, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So I think, at the very least, verse 29 of Romans 8 means, I think it speaks of eternal security, that if you're a born-again believer, God knows you've chosen Jesus, you will be preserved, you will be, in this life, increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus, and then one day glorified, fully glorified, and in the presence of Jesus, conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the firstborn, the first fruits of the resurrection. We will be get a glorified body. And I really think 29 and 30, rather than speaking of double election, some being elected to be lost, no, although some are lost because they reject Jesus. But I think 29 and 30 speak about our eternal security in Christ and God's wonderful promise and guarantee of our eventual glorification in the very presence of Christ in heaven.
I agree, Alex. And I think 28's attached to that. I really do. I'd put those three. You said 29 and 30. But reason I say that, notice in 28, God is working. What's God doing? He is working. He has predestined all these things, not for all these things to happen, but he is predestined for the things that happen in our life for him in his great mercy and power, combination, mercy and power, grace and power, to work them that we would be this conformed to Christ, that we would be more and more like him. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, why were they called Christians? Because they were followers of Jesus Christ. It wasn't them calling each other that. It was those observing their life that would call them Christians or little Christ. This is what we're desiring. We want people to see Christ in us. He's the hope of glory. And again, Alex, this works together. You got to go back and look at every word in this together, not everything by itself. And again, it's not me and only my free will. It's not just God's sovereignty. It's God working those together. And we've talked about this. We've talked about how can the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together. God is able to do that. In man's ability, impossibility. I would say this, even man's understanding and I would say explaining, it's beyond that because we've talked about this. We talked about the Holy Spirit able to make things known to the Father for us when we can't even express it. One more thing. Do you remember when Paul was caught up into the third heaven? He came back and he said, I saw things that are indescribable, unexplainable. Exactly. There are some things. Here it is. And I just have learned to live with it. There are some things, and I believe 28, 29, and 30 are some of those, how God operates in our lives. I know it's good, but I am convinced it cannot completely be explained. How God's sovereignty and man's free will work together, how God's mercy, he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. How can he know that? How is he all-loving and all-sovereign? God does it. Man, we're left to trust him. That's whole bit. We trust him. And so, Alex, I agree with you. 29 and 30, along with 28, they tell us our security that we have in Christ for those who are what? Those that have trusted him and have loved God and has chosen to follow him. He works it for good, doesn't he?
He does. He does. And there's so much we could say on that. You know, every now and then I mention this book, and there are a lot of great books. Let me mention two books. One is Chosen But Free by Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norm Geisler. He was a great theologian. He's been in heaven 4 or 5 years. Chosen But Free, a really good book. Then by Alistair McGrath, Romans, The Gospel of God's Grace. A couple of really good books if you want to do kind of a deep dive on the subject of salvation and our free choice, but God's foreknowledge. Now, let me read on, because this is just magnificent. What shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yea, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Remember verse 26, the Spirit makes intercession for us. Well, Christ also. Now, 35 and following, and this is, again, more incredibly famous, well-known scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's a quote from Psalm 44. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bert, I think my feeble attempt at commentary would take away from it. I mean, these words stand on their own, don't they?
They really do. How many times, Alex, I have read these words at a funeral, especially at the graveside, that and in 1 Corinthians, nothing shall separate. And again, what shall we say to these things in verse 31? Paul is setting this up, saying just what you said. How could we add to this? And he's saying, what then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's just go for a second and encourage people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If God is for us, God is for you being saved. God is for you to turn into him in your deepest, darkest, difficult days. God is for you in that relationship, that it would be one that would be a good relationship, not one that would be harmful, not one that would be anti-God, but in that relationship, he is for us. Alex, I could shout from the mountaintops, God is for us. He is on our side. And just because difficulty comes, just because heartache comes, does not mean God's not on our side. Raising three sons, Jan and I had to discipline them. They were too much like their dad. And they were going here hyper. Anyway, we won't talk about where they got all that from. But they were there. So the discipline had to come. But we also had to give them room to fall. We couldn't just hold them up. They would never learn to walk. They would never learn to come out. So God is for us. And Alex, we need to share that. We need to let everybody, those of you who are in difficulty right now, God is for you. He has a purpose for your life, and that is for you to know him and follow him and become conformed to his image, not your own. Go ahead, Alex. Mm.
Well, you know, Bert, there's a church that I've preached at half a dozen times, And there's a gentleman there, and I always anticipate it. When I go to preach at this particular church, this gentleman is going to come forward to get saved again. And I've talked to him about assurance, and he, and I think it relates to his relationship with his earthly father, really. But he just cannot seem to have peace that Jesus has heard his prayer and forgiven his sins. And he knows all the right answers. And I just know whenever I go, he's going to come forward and just weeping and trembling in terror, he's going to pray the sinner's prayer over and over and over. And listen, for one thing, I think he's saved, but I think he is not living in the peace and the confidence that he could be. And I've shared these verses, and here's the thing. Who will lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Here's the thing for everybody listening, and if you've thought, well, I don't feel like I measure up. Well, none of us do. Whether you feel like it or not, the fact is none of us do measure up. But salvation is not based on you, quote, measuring up. Now, we should try to live righteously and godly, but I love this in verse 33. God justifies, and the Scripture has promised. And believe me, I know we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And we wonder, my goodness, how could the Lord love us so much? How could God shower such love and mercy and salvation on us? Well, he's just that good of a God. But if you admit your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and ask him to save you, he has promised to save you. God cannot lie. God will not contradict the promises of his word. And Psalm 132, he says he has esteemed his word even above his own name. So God is not going to contradict the promises of Scripture. And Bert, as I read Romans 8, among other things, there's many things we draw here. I guess I would just love for the person who never quite has peace in their soul, what if I'm just not good enough? Well, we're not. But the promises of God's word is that if you will trust Jesus, he will save you and he will keep you, and you are in his hands and your name is in his book and his spirit indwells you. And Bert, I just feel like there's a lot of liberation and freedom and joy of the spirit when you take God at his word.
Amen. Alex, got a minute left, and that number is 888-589-8840 if you want to call us with a Bible question. But let's listen to this as we share this. I think I'm going to have to come back tomorrow with a few things in chapter 8 we didn't get to. But listen to this. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God? It is God who justifies. Second question, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen. Third question that he asked, who is greater than all these things? Who's going to separate us? Verse 35, from the love of Christ. Look at verse 39. It is Christ Jesus our Lord who has saved us. All the questions that you may have, listen, concerning salvation, it is bound up in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll be back right after this break. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
Man, we have such a culture war against God's ways. I really wish I could make a more positive impact.
If that's you, you can. AFA President Tim Wildman invites you to join AFA Action Alerts. Sign up to receive two weekly emails with calls to action on foundational family, national, and Christian matters. Prayerfully sign up on the alerts page at afaaction.net. That's the alerts page on afaaction.net.
As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I praise when I feel it. I praise when I don't.
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, by the way, I am going to be guest hosting Jenna Ellis in the morning, tomorrow morning, and I'll have on a sheriff from Ohio, and we'll get some straight eyewitness, straight boots on the ground, response about the immigrant situation in Ohio. That's been very much in the news. So I invite you to listen to Jenna Ellis in the morning tomorrow morning. But Bert, we're going to go to the calls now. By the way, the number toll free nationwide, it's 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, let's begin in Arkansas. JW in Arkansas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Okay, I hear music in the background, and that's okay because I love it.
Okay.
Just want to say this. I'm the one that makes the decision whether I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the Bible, to know that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the way you do this, you don't go to the bars. You don't go to the house where somebody's cussing and doing all this. You go and call the Christian person. You go and talk to the people at the church. You read your Bible. I make the decisions where I'm going to heaven. Christ gets me there, but I make that final decision, either to love Him with everything I've got, ooh, thank you, Jesus, or forsake Him. And that's the way I feel about it.
Go ahead, Alex.
That's true. And I do believe, you know, God offers salvation, but He doesn't force it. We have to make the decision. But at the same time, the Bible says no man can come unless the Holy Spirit draws him. Like Bert said, I mean, there's some mystery to it. Now, I know in my own life when my eyes opened and I realized that I had an opportunity to come to Christ, and I felt in my spirit, I better come to Christ. But at the same time, you're right. It is a decision we must make, but I don't want to sort of glibly think, well, I'll come to Christ when I please. But there is this thing. There's got to be this time that the Spirit of God puts you under conviction. Because here's the thing. Feeling bad about sin and wanting to get it resolved, it's not the world, the flesh, or the devil. If you're feeling the need to come to Christ, that's the Spirit drawing you, isn't it?
It really is. And let me just share this with you, and I appreciate you, JW. Coming to Christ, it's not just an okie, I'm using this word, an okie-dokie decision. So, okay, I'm fine. Yeah, I'll do that. No, it is your mind, your will that you decide. With your mind, it brings understanding, not complete understanding, but understanding that Jesus loves you. He went to the cross, rose again, and is right hand of the Father. It also means that you realize there's nothing in yourself that you can do to justify your presence before the Almighty Living God. He made that, and it with my mind, I comprehended that, but with my will, I turned, and that has the idea of repentance, turning away and turning to. Alex, repentance is not just turning away, it is turning to as you turn away, and that's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it follows up with that decision to follow the Lord now and forever. Is it emotional? Well, it brings emotion, but the emotion is that God in His power has saved us. JW,
amen.
Praise the Lord that you've made that decision, brother. We pray others would have.
Jeremy in Mississippi. Jeremy, thanks for holding and welcome to the program.
Thank you. This is going to be a little bit of a comment as well as a question because I have a Sunday school teacher who is actually a Bible teacher at a local college. He goes deep into the history of the text, and he has a tendency to say his favorite three words are "we don't know," what some of the original meanings of the words were, and he, you know, despite the context of the rest of the verse, he says that we don't have a full copy of the Old and New Testament until at least 1,000 years after death of Christ, and therefore we can't be certain of what the scribes and Pharisees were actually scribing, for that matter. We don't then, and that all the other manuscripts that have been found are all partials. Therefore, there are no real certainties just what exactly the Bible, he says the Bible agrees about 90% with itself, based on what possible meanings are of certain words.
Okay, Jeremy, we thank you for this call. Alex, you've done a deeper dive than I have in these manuscripts, but I want to make one quick comment, and you take it away as much as you can help Jeremy. Listen, if we can depend upon our God to give it to those men who wrote it down, we can also depend on God to use men to translate it and bring it together to have the Word of God we have today. Now, listen, but yet knowing some of the history about it, I don't believe, Jeremy, your Sunday school teacher has the full story. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, I would be very careful of recommended people to come to his Sunday school class. I'm just going to be very frank with you because, you know, for one thing, I do believe that we absolutely, unequivocally have the original content of the original copies. The Bible, the 66 canonical books of the Bible contain 39 Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, 27 New, Matthew through Revelation. The Old Testament was completed about 400 years before the birth of Christ. I mean, no scholar, even critical scholars, question the canonicity of the Old Testament. But even the New Testament, which was written during persecution, Jewish, Greek, and Roman persecution of the church, within about 25 to 30 years after the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, written about 95 to 96 AD, I mean, we've got almost the entire New Testament codified within about 25 years after that. Now, there were a couple of New Testament books, like the book of James, 3 John, that took a little while for not questions of their acceptance, but just for them to be circulated. But here's the thing about the Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts. For one thing, I mean, think about this. Bert, we had Old Testament manuscripts from about 900 A.D., well, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s, those were manuscripts from about 250 BC. So suddenly, our oldest Old Testament copies, now we found Old Testament copies that were 1,100 years older. And when they laid down side by side, not only were the words preserved, but even the punctuation. Very often what are called diacritical marks. The Dead Sea Scrolls found in a place called Qumran incredibly strengthened Amen. Our confidence in the trustworthiness of the Old Testament. Let me just recommend a book. We could go on for hours on this, but you can trust the Bible. And it sounds like he's got this teacher has got a liberal and very about 100 years behind the times in terms of manuscript attestation, really. But I guess I would just one more Norm Geisler book, When Critics Ask. When Critics Ask. Of course, there's books like How We Got Our Bible by Neil Lightfoot and many others, but you can trust the Bible. We go in a deep dive on this in our first book on 100 Bible Questions and Answers.
And it's published. Still available. It's still available.
Oh, yeah. Published by Broad Street. Pam in Texas. Pam, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Yeah, I think I've already answered my question from what you said to the other people, but I've always wondered about this. I know you were talking about predestination, and I'm thinking God knows everything, you know?
Yes.
And like he knows before. Like when this child is in the womb, he knew us. You know, when he created us, he knew us. So does he know at that point that what this child is going to end up doing?
Forgive me for jumping in the interest of time. I think God does know, and I'll tell you why. Because in Romans 8:30, The words justified and glorified are in the past tense. Think about this. Whom he did predestinate, to them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Well, you say, well, I'm not in heaven yet. I don't have my glorified body yet. It's a done deal if you're a believer. Now, how do we have the free will of man and the foreknowledge of God, and we have choice, and yet God's sovereignty has not been compromised? Bert, I don't completely know.
But we can trust him. This is the whole idea.
Yes.
God is a good God. And even in his foreknowledge and in his predestination of us being conformed to Jesus, it is good, and you can trust him. Thank you, Pam. Where to next?
James in Arkansas. James, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for taking my call, gentlemen. I appreciate you guys every day, and you've been a blessing in my life. I have a son-in-law who, and I've been a Christian for a very long time, but I'm not a very good teacher, and my knowledge is not as well as what I'd like for it to be. But he has told me that God can strike your name from the book of life, because he's read that in Revelation. I tried to explain to him, as your text today says, that nothing can take away our salvation from the Lord. And I didn't know how to reach him and explain to him that that book was the book that was written in the beginning when you're born.
Hey, this James,
way I understand it.
James, you're doing a good job. Listen, not much. Alex, you add to that. But James, you got it down. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, and by the way, thank you for listening to the program. It really means so much to us. Revelation 22:19. If any man adds to the words of the Bible, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. If any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. If that were the only verse that we had about the names in the Lamb's book of life, we might conclude, wow, that could happen. Bert, I tend to think that Revelation 22:19 is really a warning about those who twist and tamper and try to truncate God's word. I don't think we can lose our salvation. I do believe in eternal security. I don't think any true believer would knowingly try to take a hatchet to the Bible. I think the Revelation 22:19 is just a very stern warning. You better not add to or take away from.
Amen. Listen, again, the scriptures just so strong. Those that we have difficulty with, when you look at those that make it assurance about our salvation, listen, that's the reason. I think we read Romans 8 about having this hope. This hope is sure because of who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, and where he is. It is sure once we have received him. James, we hope that helps, and we'll pray for your son-in-law to realize that.
Dennis in Missouri. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you very much for what you do. For many years, I didn't serve the Lord the way I should have. I kind of played church and horsed around. And several years ago, I got sent to prison for something. And while I was in, before I went to prison, I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I've read the Bible and prayed every day, and I still do. But I struggle with doubts about my salvation, about having the Holy Spirit. And it just gets troubling because I tell myself, well, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he is God's Son. As I've been reading 1 John a lot, but I just struggle with those doubts and things, and I assume this is just something we're going to have to go through down here. But even though I played church for most of my life and didn't do right, sometimes the thought comes to mind, well, you crossed the line, and you can't get saved I don't like to believe that, but
Dennis, we're praying for you. Alex, I want to say one word and help Dennis. Dennis, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had put believers in prison. He stood when Stephen was stoned and they laid their coats at his feet saying, "You've done it, you've done it, you've done it." And when we come to him, he talks about how great a burden that was upon him. But the forgiveness of Jesus Christ was so real that he could say, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." That's what Romans 8 is about. Alex, got a minute. Take it away.
Dennis, I'd love to send you. You could go to my website, or if you give Brent Austin your address, I want to mail you a little booklet, "What Does God Say About My Relationship With Him?" Here's the thing. Romans 8:33, if you've believed in Jesus, nobody can bring a charge against you, not even yourself. But I want to challenge you to prayerfully read 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Dennis, please take God at his word. If you've trusted Jesus, you are saved. Give yourself permission to have peace and rest in the promises of God.
Julie, Sandy, we'd love to have gotten to your calls today, but we had a full board. But we hope that we've helped you, and we hope that God will continue to bring his peace into your life. Join us tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.